We just pray for Massimo as he come up to preach. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and kindness. We thank you for what you are doing among us. We pray that you prepare our hearts as we listen to what Massimo and what you'll be speaking to us this morning. May you use him mightily. May you fill him with your anointing, Father. And may you fill him with your Holy Spirit as he speaks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Wow. You know, when I first got asked this 6 months ago, it was so far away, and now we're right here. You know, I want to thank Liz for the song, Hallelujah, and Andrew for that. It was lovely, because this is separate, but worthy is the Lamb. You know, when God spoke to Abraham in the beginning and said, give up your son to me, take him on the mountain, sacrifice him. And Abraham just, he followed God. He was a righteous man of God, and he just followed him. And as he was about to do it, God stepped in and said, whoa. Abraham, thank you, but you don't need to sacrifice your son. Go into the thicket. There's a lamb there for you. And when we get to the last weekend, we get another father who sends his son, the Lamb of God. And as Liz preached, we give thanks to Liz last week for Resurrection Day. That the Lord has given himself up for us, and he rose again on the cross, defeating death and sin, took the burden that was on us, the curse that we inherited. He took it and defeated it by taking the cross upon himself and rising again on the third day. Our God is good. There's none like him. There's none like our Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the eternal Word. You are the Almighty God. You are Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You were there in the beginning. You gave yourself up freely for us on the cross. And you send now your Holy Spirit. Would you guide my words and help lift these your congregation faithfully and guide them to draw closer to you this morning. May your will be done. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Okay, so it's the road that changes everything. The disciples are, in the afternoon, the cross has happened. The Jesus has been buried. And there's the resurrection has occurred. And I've called it the road that changes everything. Before we get to the Emmaus Road, which is where we join these disciples who are walking 7 miles in the wrong direction, I just wonder if have you ever set yourself on a journey yourself? Is it high enough? Yes. I'm going to bring it down a bit. And partway through, realize that you were walking in the wrong direction. And maybe you didn't want to admit it. Maybe you kept walking anyway. Because turning back felt harder than going on. Today I want to tell you about two people walking in the wrong direction on the most important day in human history, and a stranger that joined them on the road. So a recap of last week and the week before, Good Friday and Resurrection Day. So before we walk 7 miles down a dusty road to Emmaus, we must remember what just happened in Jerusalem. The Son of God stood before the Roman Emperor, the Roman Governor Pontius Pilate. The crowds shouted for his death. The soldiers mocked him. A crown of thorns was pressed into his brow. They led him outside the city walls of Golgotha, and there the nails were driven through his hands and his feet. And even then, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then from the cross he cried, "It is finished." His body was laid in a tomb, a stone sealed the entrance, and Roman guards stood by to watch. But early on the first day of the week, the women came to the tomb, and the angels declared, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." The cross was real, the tomb was sealed, but on the third day he is risen. He is risen indeed. Come on, let's have it. He is risen indeed. Okay, let me go back, bring that up. So the heart behind the cross, long before the nails, long before the crown of thorns, Scripture tells us why this happened. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. And then Peter in his epistle tells us something astonishing. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time, in these times, for your sake. Before the world began, God already had a rescue plan. So if you want to take out your Bibles, we're in Luke 24, verse 13. So verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That's a long walk, 7 miles. And along that road, they were discussing everything that had happened. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And keep that in mind. The risen Christ is walking beside them, and they do not even know it. Jesus asked them, what are they discussing? They stopped walking. They stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answers, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days? They said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things had happened. It's hope in the past tense. And hope in the past tense will always send you walking in the wrong direction. They go on to explain the crucifixion and say something more. Some women on our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they'd even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. They had the evidence, they'd heard the testimony, the tomb had been found empty, the angel had spoken, and still they were walking away. You see, information alone doesn't lead to faith. Exposure does not equal transformation. You can know every fact about the resurrection and still walk 7 miles in the wrong direction. You know, for 25 years, I've been a personal trainer. I've watched thousands of people walk into gyms, even in the 1st of January, right? In the New Year's resolutions. People see the equipment, they get the advice, they even watch others transform their lives. But many walk out unchanged. Why? Because exposure does not equal transformation. Yeah, sorry, it's going. Next time I'll wear the head mask. That's all right. You know, you can stand next to the weights, but until you lift them, nothing changes. There you go, fellow travellers. You can hear about the resurrection. You can know the story. You can sit in church every Sunday and still walk 7 miles in the wrong direction. And every trainer knows something about the moment which feels like quitting. It's that moment when the muscles are burning, the lungs are empty, the legs are shaking, and the voice inside your head says, I can't do this anymore. But then another voice speaks. Sometimes it's me, sometimes it's a trainer, maybe Melody. Sometimes it feels like the whisper on your shoulder. The voice says, one more rep, just one more. Don't quit now, push through. Because something powerful happens when you reach the point where you think you cannot continue. That is often a moment when breakthrough begins. And listen, sometimes the Christian life feels just like that. The disciples on the road to Emmaus felt defeated. Their hope had collapsed. Their expectations had been crucified. and they were walking away from Jerusalem. But what they did not realize was that the risen Christ was already walking beside them. And sometimes when you feel like you cannot go one more step, that is exactly the moment when Jesus is closest. And the words of Jesus himself speaks directly in these moments. In John 16:33, he says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Beloved, the Christian life is not a road or an easy road. It's not a promise of an easy one either. Jesus never promised an easy life. He promised something greater. He promised that he has overcome the world. On another day, Jesus spoke to a man who'd been lying helpless beside the pool of Bethesda. For years, the man could not stand, he could not walk, and he had no hope. Jesus said to him, "Take up your mat and walk." And immediately the man was healed. He picked up his mat and he walked. Church, sometimes the voice of Christ still says the same thing to weary hearts. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. Not because the road is easy, because the risen Christ is walking with you. When you think the strength is gone, when the journey feels too heavy, when hope feels exhausted, the risen Christ still says, pick up your mat and walk. Luke 24, 25 to 27, we're just moving on a little bit. Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself." It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus is telling these disciples that have turned away, the whole New Testament is about me. And the Old Testament points to me. The whole Bible, Moses in the Torah, the Psalms and the prophets, they're all speaking about me, Jesus. And that's when we take you to an unrecognized deliverer in the Torah. When we see on the Emmaus Road is not new. In fact, it's a pattern that runs through all of Scripture. As Jesus opened the Scriptures to them, he would have shown them this. There was once a man sent by God to save his people. Rejected, betrayed, sold for silver, suffered before he was exalted. His name was Joseph. And when his brothers stood before him in Egypt, Scripture says in Genesis 42:8, Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Joseph knew them, but they did not know him. See, on the Emmaus Road, Jesus walks by his disciples, and they do not recognize him. The same pattern, the same blindness, the same unfolding revelation. Joseph was rejected by his brothers, yet became their saviour. Jesus, rejected by his people, yet became the saviour of the world. Joseph suffered before glory. Jesus suffered before glory. And then came a moment when Joseph revealed himself. He says, "I am Joseph," in 45:3. And everything changed in that moment. In the Psalm 22, Jesus says on the cross, "Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in Psalm 22, that's exactly how it begins. It goes on to say that dogs encompass me. A band of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. So that's the second one. He's done the Torah, he's done the Psalm, and now we go to the prophet. I chose Daniel. I think Daniel in Daniel 7 gives the vision of what's to come. When Jesus explains the scriptures on the road to Emmaus, one of the most powerful visions in all the Old Testament comes from the prophet Daniel. In Daniel 7:3, it says, "Four great beasts come out of the sea, different from one another." These four great beasts are the kings who shall rise out of the earth. Daniel describes them: a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a terrifying beast with iron teeth. Across scripture and history, these point to the great empires that dominated the ancient world: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Empires built on power, empires that devour, empires that rule like beasts. But Daniel's vision does not end with the beasts. Daniel suddenly sees something completely different. Not another monster rising from the sea, but a human figure coming down from heaven. And remember, Daniel wrote this 6 centuries before Jesus was born. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there one comes like a son of man. Daniel goes on to say, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him, not a beast, a son of man, a king whose kingdom will never pass away. And when Jesus walked the roads of Galilee and Judea, the title he used most for himself was the Son of Man. He was telling the world, I am the one that Daniel saw. The Son of Man did not defeat the beast the way the world expected. He did not overthrow Rome with an army. He defeated the beastly powers of this world through the cross. Rome crucified him. 3 days later, he rose again. The beasts of history could kill his body, but they could not stop his kingdom. We do not have to speculate about the relationship the Father and the Son had. In John 17, 1-5, Jesus himself prayed it out loud the night before the cross. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given me all authority over the flesh, to give eternal life to all you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. And the word world there is, in Greek, it comes out as cosmos. So, the universe. He was there in the beginning, before time. And Jesus is speaking to the Ancient of Days of Daniel 7. He's claiming the glory he shared with the Father before the world was. The authority of Daniel saw the Son of Man receive. Jesus is claiming it as his own. Is it falling down again? Just a minute. I'll do it. Thanks. Every miracle, every teaching, every step towards the cross was the Father and Son moving in perfect unity. And this brings us to one of the most profound truths in all of Christianity. The one who walked the road to Emmaus, the one Daniel saw coming with the clouds, the one who died on the cross, was not merely a prophet, teacher, or man. He was something the world has never seen before. Brothers and sisters, we must understand that something about the one who walked to the road to Emmaus, that Jesus Christ is not half God and half man. He's not 50% divine and 50% human. He is fully God and fully man. One person, two natures, perfectly united. Scripture declared this truth too. In Colossians 2:9, Paul writes, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." The fullness of God dwelling in human flesh. That is why the cross matters so deeply. Because his humanity meant the suffering was real. He walked the dusty roads. He grew tired. He wept at the tomb of a friend. He prayed in the garden. He bled on the cross, and he truly died. And his deity means that something had, but his deity meant that the suffering had infinite worth. A mere man could not carry the sins of the world. Only God in the flesh could bear that weight. Only God in the flesh could break the power of death. As man, he walked among us. As God, he conquered the grave. As a man, he died on the cross. As God, he rose in victory. Amen. And today he reigns with all authority in heaven and all on earth. And the story doesn't end with Jesus rising from the tomb, because the same power that raised Christ is promised to those who belong to him. Romans 8:11 says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give your life to your mortal bodies." Think about that same spirit, the spirit who rolled away the stone, the spirit who raised Jesus from the grave, dwells in every believer. The resurrection power of God is not just a historical event, it's a living reality of the people of God. And Jesus himself showed us how the Father, Son, and Spirit work together in perfect unity. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will bear witness about me," Jesus says. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father as the source, the Son as the sender, the Spirit as the witness. This is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, united in a single purpose of your salvation. The Father planned it. The Son accomplished it. The Spirit reveals it. And the same Spirit that is still open hearts today, just as Jesus opened the scriptures on the road to Emmaus, he was God enough to save you and he was man enough to die for you. When they reach Emmaus, we're moving on now again, on Luke 24:30, they invited them to their house. Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus still on the road. They sat down to eat. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Go back to the beginning, Genesis. That phrase that appears in the Bible when Adam and Eve first sinned. They eat the fruit, and it said their eyes were opened. In Eden, opened eyes revealed shame. In Emmaus, opened eyes revealed the Saviour. The first opened eyes revealed sin. The second opened eyes revealed salvation. Paul explains this mystery: as in Adam, all die, so all in Christ shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Jesus is the greater Adam. He reverses the fall. And because the Father planned it, the Son accomplished it, and the Spirit reveals it, church, we now carry it. The story of Emmaus does not end with two disciples recognizing Jesus. It continues with the mission of the church. Because once Christ is risen, the truth must be carried into the world. The apostle writes to Timothy, "The church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth." A pillar holds something up, a foundation holds something steadily. Paul is saying that the church of Jesus Christ is meant to hold the truth of the gospel high for the world to see. And notice something remarkable about the Emmaus story. The moment their eyes were opened, they did not stay in Emmaus. They run back to Jerusalem to tell the others, "The Lord has risen indeed." That is the church beginning. The resurrection does not create silent believers. It creates witnesses. And that is why Peter writes, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." 1 Peter 3:15. Peter always says, be ready. Every believer, every disciple, every follower of Jesus. Why? Because the world is watching. Do you know some people never open a Bible? But they will read your life. Which is why some have said there are 5 Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And the life of the believer. Many people read the 5th one before they open the first 4. They will see how you walk. They will see how you speak. They will see how we endure hardship. They will see whether our hope is real. And when they see that hope, Peter says you must be ready to explain it. To say, my hope is not my strength. My hope is not in this world. My hope is in the risen Christ. The resurrection was not simply proof that Jesus was alive. It was the beginning of a mission that would change the world. Because once you know that Christ has risen, you can't go back to your old life. Church, the risen Christ who walked beside the disciples in the road to Emmaus, the same Lord who stood on the shores of Galilee, is still calling people today, calling us out of doubt, calling us out of fear, calling us out of the old life. And he's inviting you to walk with him. So today the question is not whether the tomb was empty. History has already answered that. The question is, what will you do with the risen Christ? Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. Heaven is not filled with people who know they are good enough. It's filled with people who knew they needed a saviour. And maybe today you realised you've been walking your own Emmaus road, walking away from hope, walking away from faith. I'm not looking at anyone, don't worry. Walking away from God. But the good news of the gospel is this: Jesus does not wait at the destination. He walks beside you right now. And today he's calling us all back. And if that's you this morning, if somewhere in your heart you know that this is your moment, then I want you to pray this prayer with me silently. You can close your eyes. It's, Lord Jesus, I know I've walked in the wrong direction. I know I need a saviour. I believe you died for me and rose again. Come into my life. Forgive me. I turn around today and I walk with you. Amen. 2,000 years ago, two people turned around on a dusty road and ran back to Jerusalem. Today you can do the same. If you believe, the tomb is empty, say it with me. He is risen. If you believe death has been defeated, victory is won. If you believe the Son of Man reigns forever, just is Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that the tomb is empty. We thank you that you still walk with us today. Open our eyes as you did on the Emmaus Road. Set our hearts on fire with your word. Restore us as you restored your disciples on the shores of Galilee. Send us out into the world as witnesses of the risen King. May our lives become a living gospels for the world to see that you are alive. May we leave this place declaring with the love and joy that he is risen indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.